Like Rachel, I was a leash kid growing up, or I should have been a leash kid growing up. And I would wander off all the time, and there's one story that was similar to hers that I want to kind of have you focus not on the fact that I was a wanderer, but on a different aspect of that story. And I was 7 years old, and my parents took my older sister to go to one of her soccer games or softball games, and they left my other sister left to babysit me. And I was so furious for some reason that my parents left me. And so I decided, even though it was raining outside, that I was going to go to my sister's soccer game. And so I told my other sister who was babysitting me, I'm going to school. And she thought I meant the school up the street, but I meant my parish, which is about a 15-minute drive away, right? And so I grabbed an umbrella and I started walking, right? And I got about 2 miles into my walk when a car pulls over, right? Apparently, I didn't watch safety videos growing up because this man says, little boy, what are you doing? Why don't you get in my car and I'll take you home? And so I got in, right? And he said, well, where are you going? I said, well, I'm trying to get to my sister's soccer game. And so he said, well, where is that? I said, well, it's at the school up the street, you know? And so he drove me to my parish, but my sister's game was somewhere else. I wasn't even there. And so he said, well, do you know how to get home? I said, I do. And so he said, well, if you give me directions, I'll get you home. I remember getting to the top of the street and my oldest brother, who had just learned to drive, was, you know, zipping up the street. And I said, hey, there's my brother. This guy goes, do you know this kid? And my brother's like, Christopher, where have you been? You know, like everybody's looking for you. And I remember going home and I remember walking in thinking, I wonder how much trouble I'm about to get in. And to my amazement, as a little seven-year-old, my mom was hysterical. My dad was kind of silent, but they didn't yell. And my mom was crying, and they both just came over, and they just grabbed me and hugged me and said, we're so thankful you're home. Never do this again. That when we reflect on the voice of the shepherd and the voice of the thief, it's always important for us, the saints say, to always begin that sort of a reflection with a knowledge of God's unconditional love for you. That God isn't standing there, you know, waiting to kind of scold us or to shame us or to yell at us or to ground you. But God is waiting to embrace you when you come home. And I imagine, just like my parents, he just says, I'm just so thankful. I'm just so thankful that you're here and that you're safe and that now you're with me. You see, because even that little seven-year-old's mind, you see, the devil, the thief, he was already working. He began with jealousy and with envy. Oh, your parents are taking your sister somewhere special, but not you. Your parents must not love you. You know what you should do? You should take matters into your own hands. You should leave. You should go. You should flee. And I went. Thank God, literally thank God, that some sort of good Samaritan was the one that was driving that car that day. So what we want to do now is I want to kind of just reflect on the way that the thief can sometimes try to plant a lie into our lives. And then how that lie can kind of drag us down or bind us. Because again, just like Paul said, the devil has a plan for your life and it's destruction. He wants to bind you. He wants to limit you. He wants to keep you from being able to become the saint that God has created you to be. He wants to keep you from being able to run back into the arms of the Father. And so we fall and we sin. But the voice of the shepherd is always stronger than the voice of the thief. The devil's a punk, all right? He is. He's a punk, he's a liar, and he's a coward. Because he knows that he's lost. And so the important thing for us to realize is that this is not a tug of war between two equal forces. Sure, it might seem like the devil's voice, the voice of the thief, is a lot louder in our society today. But the power, the majesty, the authority of our God is limitless. The devil is a punk creature who has fallen. God is the creator. And so we need not be afraid, but always trust. And so I really want you, if you would right now, I just want you to kind of close your eyes, wherever you're at. And I want you to just kind of acknowledge God acknowledging you at this moment. That again, that here you are, you're one of several thousand teenagers that are sitting in this auditorium right now. You're one of several hundreds of millions of people in our country, one of several billion people on this planet, which is one of, you know, 8 or 9 in our solar system, which is one of millions of solar systems in our galaxy, which is one of billions of galaxies. And all of that, through all of that, God sees you right now. And like Rachel said, he wants to speak to you. And then when we cry out, he hears us. So as we begin this examination, we do it in the embrace of God's love for us. So you can go ahead and keep your eyes closed. Here's one of the fundamental lies that the thief tells us. God isn't real. How can you know that he even exists? Have you ever seen him? You ever felt him? Nothing is there. You are random. You are alone. So why go to Mass on Sunday? God doesn't exist. Why pray? What is there to hope for? You should just give up. If you want to find happiness, find it in things, in possessions, or even in a relationship. Go ahead. You can abuse God's name. You can toss it around. There's nothing wrong with dabbling in the occult, fortune telling, Ouija boards, all lies. And the voice of the shepherd responds, I am who am. I am the Lord your God. I will be your God and you will be my people. I am the good shepherd. I will lay down my life for my sheep. You do not need to worry about what you are to wear, what you are to eat, or what you are to drink. Seek first the kingdom. All these things will be given to you. Behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.
I delight myself in you, captivated. I'm overwhelmed by you, God. I'll run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed by.
The lie that the devil tells us is that you are a disappointment. And bad things happen either because God doesn't care or because you are unloved. So what happens? Do you walk around with a cynical attitude? Do you have a disrespectful attitude towards your parents, teachers, or people in positions of authority? Do you deliberately lie to people because it doesn't matter? Nothing matters? Do you remain stubborn or pick to fight even when you know you're wrong just for the sake of the fight? But you're not a disappointment, and you are loved. And here's the truth that God speaks to us, that he so loved you and the world that he sent his only son, that if you believe in him, you might be saved. And God proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, and while we were lost, Christ died for us. And Jesus tells us that even though bad things happen, he says, in the world you will have trouble, but take courage. I have conquered the world.
Thank you, Jesus. Just as I am, I've come. Alleluia. Oh, what amazing love.
Again, as the Lord continues his desire to heal us and to reconcile us to himself, he points out that a lie that a lot of us can believe is that if you're not number one, you don't matter. People only will love you if you can prove or show yourself to be better looking, to have more athletic prowess, or to be more talented than most. That life is a competition, and it's a dog-eat-dog world. So what happens? Do you act pridefully around other people? Do you try to tear them down to build yourself up? Do you nurture resentments, hold grudges, wish ill to others? Have you cultivated hatred towards others because of their success? Or have you fallen into self-hatred because of your own weakness? Do you have negative or suicidal thoughts, wanting to give up? But this is the truth. The voice of the shepherd who says, whoever humbles himself will be exalted, but whoever exalts himself will be humbled. For the kingdom of God belongs to the childlike. And blessed are the merciful. They will be shown mercy. St. Paul says, because love, and God is love, love bears all things. Love believes all things and hopes all things. Love never fails.
I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. God, I'll run into your arms, unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed by you.
If it feels good, it is good, says the thief. Christian morals are outdated and they don't matter. Give up and give in. You're not strong enough to fight this temptation. And then because the devil, again, is a punk, kicks us while we're down, after we fall into sin, he then tells us, you can never overcome this sin. This sin defines you, and God is ashamed of you. So what happens? Do I engage in impure thoughts or fantasies? Do I look at or watch pornographic images or videos? Do I objectify or look at other people lustfully? Do I engage in impure actions with myself or with another person? Because the truth is this, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there's any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And then the God of peace will be with you.
Thank you, Jesus. Just as I am, I've come. Alleluia. Oh, what amazing love.
Everybody lies. Everybody steals. It's no big deal. You'll be happier once you take that. Cheat on the test. Lie about it. Get away with it. It's not going to hurt anybody. Do you envy the possessions or the successes of other people? Do you define yourself at what you do, what you do or don't have? Have you taken what doesn't belong to you or cheated to get ahead? Do you lie and exaggerate about yourself? The voice of truth says, it's better to give than to receive. Let your love be sincere. Hate what is evil. Hold on to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Anticipate one another in showing honor. Do not grow slack in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, endure in affliction, and persevere in prayer. Let me try to just stand up right now. Go ahead, stand up. Because at this moment, here's what we're going to do, is that by the way that we lift our souls and our hearts in prayer and praise, we're going to tell the thief to take a hike. And what we're going to tell him is that we are going to rejoice in our Lord, who is the good shepherd, who is the truth, the way, and the life, and that who came to deliver us and set us free so that the devil can't limit you anymore, so that he can't hold you back, he can't keep you from growing into the saint that God wants you to be, that as we pray this prayer and as we sing along with Adam, I want to rejoice in hope to show the devil that we're going to endure in the afflictions and the struggles, and we will persevere in prayer to our God who is with us, who loves us, and who calls us.
I delight myself in you, captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I'll run into your arm, unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you. Sing it again, I delight myself in you. Captivated by your beauty. I'm overwhelmed by you. God, I'll run into your arm, unashamed because of mercy. I'm overwhelmed, I'm overwhelmed by you.
So throughout this weekend, you're going to have an opportunity to be able to run into those arms of mercy. That it happens during prayer, but it also can happen for us in a real way, sacramentally, in the sacrament of confession. But again, even the word reconciliation, it means to be face-to-face, eyelash to eyelash with our God. And then again, what the devil wants to do is to tell us that our sin is too much, that your sin is too much, it's too embarrassing. I can tell you this. There is no sin that is greater than God's mercy. And there's nothing that you could say to one of the priests that is going to make them shake or quiver or say, I have no idea. It never happens. I can tell you this, even as a fellow sinner, I have to go to confession. People ask that. Do priests have to go to confession? Yes, I can't absolve myself. I would love it if that was part of the deal, but I can't. Every 2 weeks, I go to confession because I know that I listen to the voice of the thief and I fall and I stumble and I get so frustrated with myself that I get so embarrassed and I think to myself, ugh, I'm so sick and tired of having to confess the same things over and over again. But even Pope Francis, he told us so beautifully, he said, remember that God never gets weary of bestowing mercy because he is mercy itself. That we might get tired of having to ask for it, but God is never tired of giving it to us. And don't you see that that's why Jesus came? He came because he knows that we're lost. He knows that we're broken. He knows that we're weak. And so let's stick it to the devil this weekend. Let's run to the arms of mercy so we can embrace and receive that limitless love of God. If you haven't been to confession in a long time, don't worry. Priests, we're professionals. We know how it goes. If you've forgotten some words, don't worry about it. We'll remind you. The most common phrase in Scripture might surprise you. It's be not afraid. Be not afraid. How often does fear hold you back from doing the things that God is calling you to do? Either I'm ashamed or I feel like I'm too weak or God couldn't use me. Be not afraid. So I encourage all of you to take advantage this weekend. Sacrament of Reconciliation, to continue to just open your hearts up to receive the voice of the Good Shepherd, that we can abide and live in God's limitless love for us.